Don't forget, next week we will be having our anniversary, 31 years. And so don't come at this time. We're going to have one service next week at 11 o'clock. So be sure to be here. And bring a lunch to share, and we'll have a great time of fellowship afterwards. So yes, if you come at 8:30 next week, well, you can just turn on the lights and have your own little service and enjoy your morning until we get here. Also, next week is time change, so it really works out well. Amen. Some of you who, you spring forward, and so you lose an hour. Well, now we have an 11 o'clock service. It's going to really make that a lot easier for some of you. Any South Africans with us this morning? Okay. My heart goes out to you, and my sincere condolences for that tragedy last night. But you got to remember, we are an international church, and so while we grieve with those who grieve, we also rejoice with those who we can rejoice with. And so we even have our own from Japan with us today as well. So let's rejoice with her in the victory. I went over to her and I says, "Congratulations." She's like, "What for?" Like, "You guys won." "Won what?" So, but anyway, let's rejoice anyway. So, it's good fun. So this morning, let's take a look at this topic once again under commonly misunderstood terms or words. This one is going to be on grace. On grace. You know, I remember as a young kid, I met this other missionary kid when I was growing up. And he was something else, but he used to explain and used to basically brag about how that since he was saved, since he was born again, he was all forgiven, that he could live however he wanted to, and if he sinned, it wasn't a big deal because he knew that he just couldn't lose the salvation anyway, and all he had to do was just say, "God, forgive me," and it's all fine. So it didn't matter how he lived. He was quite brazen about this, and even at the time, as a youngster, I thought, this sounds really strange. I did not understand that kind of mentality and thinking. This was what he understood grace to be. However, I've seen some with a similar attitude today. There's this warped sense of what grace is. Many in what is termed the emergent church have a little bit of a warped view of grace. Raise your hand if you know what I mean when I say the emergent church. Anybody here? Emergent. Just a small handful of you. If you don't know what it is, I encourage you to find out, to look into it. Better yet, I encourage you to ask myself about what it is, and I can point you in the right direction. You should. Let me read a short quote by, again, the writer D.A. Carson, who says, "For almost everyone in the movement," that is the emergent church movement, by the way, I'm not going to preach an entire sermon on the emergent church. I just want to give you a little glimpse. "For almost everyone within the movement, this works out in an emphasis on feelings and affections over against linear truth and rationality, on experience over against truth, on inclusion over against exclusion, on participation over against individualism and the heroic loner. For some, this means a move from the absolute to the authentic." Now, this is from their perspective. The absolute to the authentic, as if they're mutually exclusive. "It means taking into account contemporary emphasis on tolerance. It means not telling others that they are wrong. It underscores the importance of narrative, both life narrative and in Bible study and preaching." Emergent church. And many want to pull away from old-fashioned views that churches have held for so long. Old-fashioned doctrinal views, old-fashioned cultural, social, moral views that the church has held on to for so long. They are pulling away from it. There's a buzzword that is in the movement that they like to throw around a lot, and it is called deconstruction. Okay, deconstruction. You know what it means to deconstruct something. You take it apart, okay? What they want to do, though, is deconstruct all the views and Bible doctrines that we've held on to clearly for so many centuries. Now, we're not against Bible study and examining. Is our doctrines biblical? Do they stack up to what is true? But a lot of times what takes place is these people are deconstructing and pulling apart and throwing it out and showing all the problems with any views that one may have without building up another. And they leave people hanging. And that's not helpful at all. They want to be Christian without it really changing their lifestyles. I remember years ago I was working through a Bible study with a prominent author that I heard was pretty good. And this whole study was on the topic of grace. And at first I thought this might be a good study. It was very emotional, very appealing. And I thought it might be good. But the more I read, the more I began to realize that this was a rather warped view of what God's grace is all about. It was a view that focused on how that God just basically showers His grace upon everybody, and it really doesn't matter what you do beyond that. It was a view that focused and emphasized the grace of God, but minimalized completely the righteousness, the justice, and the judgment of God. And when you do that, you're going to get a warped view of what the grace of God is. There was this article I was reading just recently in which the author states that he went to a Christian youth club at a local high school. After some fun and games, which is common among youth groups, some started to give some testimonies. He thought, this is great. But he was a little disappointed that no one really spoke of what Jesus had done in them. And then finally, one girl got up to speak, a young girl. And she says, "Hi, most of you know me from school, and so you know I've got a reputation. Throughout high school, I would go partying every weekend. I'd get totally plastered. But then I met one of my college leaders here, Kristen." And so he thought this was great. She was getting ready to share the gospel and the goodness and grace of Jesus. And she continued. She said, "I met Kristen, and now, well, I mean, I still go to parties and I still get drunk, but now I know that God loves me, and so it's okay." Is this what the grace of God is about? And she giggled, and everyone clapped for her. And this is an example of what the writer and theologian from the mid-1900s, Bonhoeffer, called cheap grace. Have you heard of the term cheap grace? This is an example of that. Let's take a look, though, at grace. Number one, mark down, grace is not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin. Simple. See, what that girl failed to understand was that Christ did not die for our sins so that we can continue in it. I just read from Romans 6. He died for our sins so that we could go and sin no more. That's His message to us. So, Christian, He set you free from sin. He died from sin to pull you away from it, to clean you thoroughly, and to pull you out of it, not so that you can go back to it again. Will we struggle with sin? Will you continue to struggle with sin in your life? Sure. We understand that is our struggle here. But does our struggle separate us from the love of God? Absolutely not. But the attitude of sinners who are truly saved by grace is not to wallow in the very sin that Christ delivered them from. Our attitude is not to say, well, then it doesn't matter what I do, I can live how I want, because our wants begin to change. Jesus Christ has changed our wants to where we want to please Him and we want to serve Him now. And so if you want to continue in sin and want to wallow in sin continuously, then I would suggest maybe you haven't experienced the true grace of God, the grace of Jesus Christ. I've introduced my dog to you a few times, and his name is Fuego. I don't know why, but many people have a hard time saying the word Fuego. Fuego is a Spanish word. It means fire, and at the time it seemed to suit our dog. He was a little ball of furry fire. So his name is Fuego. He has a poodle-like fur. He doesn't shed, so we kind of like that about him. But we have to get him groomed. His fur does not shed, and it just keeps growing. And if we let him go ungroomed, he will turn into a big, massive wool. And so we have to get him groomed every up to 8 weeks, okay? By the way, his grooming seems to cost more than any of our grooming, and that's crazy. But we get him groomed, so we go and we bring him home from the groomers, and he's beautiful and very soft. He looks like a toy dog, you know, a stuffed dog, and very soft, smells nice. But you know what, if we let him, if we opened up the gate, he would like to run across into the park next door and down into the creek and into the mud. He would do that, given a chance, given the opportunity, because he doesn't care that he just had a lot of money spent on looking nice and getting cleaned up and washed and beautiful. That's his nature. He doesn't understand. He doesn't comprehend. He doesn't appreciate what it is that we have done for him. He does not care. Paul understood grace. He understood the grace of Jesus. I believe he had a unique, special understanding of what Jesus had done for him because of how dirty and filthy he was, and he knew he was. And he knew that when he taught grace to people, there would be some replies that people might give. And so when we read in Romans 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He was anticipating people who would respond this way when they hear of the grace of God, that they are saved, that Jesus washes away their sins, that nothing can separate them from the love of God. And then someone stands up and says, "Oh, well then that means that I can continue to sin and it doesn't matter, because nothing can separate me now." And he responds in verse 2, "Certainly not. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" It doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. It doesn't add up. John also warns similarly in 1 John 3, "Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." Now, John here is talking about a continuous indwelling of sin and a lifestyle of sin, not struggling with sin. I remember weeks ago, I don't remember exactly how long, we had a series in which we talked about the differences between struggling with sin and living in sin. And there is a difference. But he says, whoever abides in sin lives in it. Or whoever abides in Christ does not abide in sin. And Jesus himself warned in Matthew 7. He says, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." By what comes out of a person's life is going to show what they are. So the one who continues in sin, continues in this path, lives in sin, sees the grace of God, but yet continues down that way, that one is evidence that he doesn't know the grace of God. He hasn't tasted the grace of God. That's what Jesus is saying. By their fruits, you will know them. What comes out of a person's life is what makes up that person. Thus, anyone who continues in sin, thinking that God's grace will cover it, only reveals that he has not truly known the grace of God. And we must not offer this a cheap grace that allows one to proclaim a devotion to Jesus with a person's lips while still having this ongoing love affair with sin on the side. You see, with Jesus, he's an all or nothing type of person. All or nothing. We must encourage all to choose their sin or to choose Jesus, because you can't hang on to both. Again, I've mentioned this song that I grew up singing. It was the song, Just As I Am. Every week we would sing Just As I Am. And it's a good hymn. But many today focus on how that Jesus loves you just as you are, which is very true. But if you leave it at that, you again get a distorted view of grace, because Jesus loves you just as you are, and he can save you just as you are in your sin, but he loves you too much to leave you just as you are. He doesn't want you to stay just as you are. God's grace is not freedom from sin, or it's not freedom to sin, but a freedom from sin. But number two, grace does not mean we take sin less seriously, but more seriously. You see, contrary to what the girl thought that I mentioned earlier, it was not okay that she was still continuing to do what she was doing. It's not okay that she was continuing to go to those kinds of places, to go to those kinds of parties, to continue to get drunk, all the while claiming that the grace of Jesus Christ covers her. It is true that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works. Amen? That's true. But it does not mean that we can live a life flippant about sin. That's true. You see, Jesus told us in John 14, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you love me. If you love me, do what I've said. If you love me, do the things that I told you to do. It's pretty simple. It's pretty strong. But how does he expect us to keep his commandments? The next verse in John 14, the next verse says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. You see, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How are we going to keep his commandments? Because he says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And so the believer has the Holy Spirit of God in him. And it's that Holy Spirit that brings about a life change. It's that Holy Spirit that brings about conviction. It's that Holy Spirit that empowers us to live a life well-pleasing to the Father. We can't do it on our own. It's not about us saying, well, okay, I'm going to be a Christian now, and so I'm going to really pull my socks up, and I'm going to try hard. The Holy Spirit must be that instigator, must be that one in us that changes us from the inside out. The Apostle Peter also reminded us in 1 Peter 1, verse 15, but he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. God is holy. You belong to God. Baptized into Christ, and we're not talking about water baptism, it's talking about immersion into him, into his death, into his life. You are now in him instead of in Adam. You belong to Christ. And as such, your life is to be a holy life. Your life is to be a life that is set apart for God. Don't be like Fuego. Don't go jumping back into the mud right after you've been taken and cleansed and cleaned. That doesn't make any sense for a believer. Don't be like this girl who talked about how Jesus saved her and forgave her, but was happily content and willing to continue in her sin. It is great to be truly saved. It is great that we are saved from our sin, from sins. There was an old song called Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Let me hide myself in thee. But there's a short section of that hymn. You guys know the hymn, Rock of Ages? It's an old one. Everyone should know it. Maybe some of you teenagers should learn it. I don't know. You know it, Jonathan? You're not a teenager, I know, but do you know the song? Rock of Ages? There's a verse, part in it that states, be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. You know that? Now, like many hymns, sometimes the wording requires a little bit of study, but it says, be of sin the double cure. Okay, there's a two-part cure that God gives us to sin. It says, save from wrath, that is being saved from sin, and make me pure. Well, save from wrath, referring to all of our sin nature that has been covered and changed, and to make me pure regarding our continuous life and freedom from sins. In other words, we are saved both from our sins that we've committed, but we are also saved from the sin nature that God rescued us from. We're saved from it. So it's not just the things that you have done or the things that you do, but it's the very nature of sin. How shall we who are dead to sin walk any longer in it? Because you've been saved from that nature. We are changed. Paul assures us, and this is a great assurance in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? If you are in Christ Jesus, if you are a truly born again child of God, a saint, a joint heir with Christ, you, my friends, are a new creation, and there is no condemnation upon you anymore. You can walk in the freedom that we have in knowing that we will never face God under condemnation because Jesus took our condemnation on the cross for us. Jesus took your condemnation when he died on the cross. He took your sins upon himself. He died for them. He gave himself as the atoning sacrifice for your sins. And he took that condemnation. And when he hung on the cross and Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What he was saying was that he bore the condemnation of God for us. And God turned his back on the Son because he bore our sins upon him on the cross. He took our condemnation for us. And all who accept him, all who believe, all who will trust him, all who come to him in faith, repenting of their sins, and are truly born again of the Holy Spirit in their life, born again, all those have no condemnation whatsoever. Can you appreciate the freedom that that gives to you? Can you appreciate the relief and the weight that is taken off of us to know that no matter what happens, God does not condemn us anymore? That if we even die, we have eternal life because our condemnation is gone. The second part, though, of Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who are those who are in Christ Jesus? Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is not salvation by works. This is who we are. We are new creations. And we don't continue in the mud. We don't continue to wallow in our sin and to flout the grace of God. We walk according to the Spirit. A casual attitude about sin reveals a very casual attitude about Jesus, a casual attitude about the gospel. We want everyone to know that they don't have to live in guilt and shame over sin, all the sin that they have been washed of. You don't have to continue to live in that. You have been set free. You have been forgiven. There is no condemnation, and we want people to know that, but we also must know that a decision to follow Jesus is just that. It's a decision to follow Jesus. And He is our Savior, but He's also our Lord. And we must follow Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't have a flippant attitude about what grace is. Finally, number three, grace is both a call to rest and a call to action. There's nothing more liberating than knowing that we ourselves contribute nothing to our salvation. That's a wonderful thing. For one thing, I would never know if I've done enough for my salvation. You would never know if you've done enough to earn your salvation. And so you would always have a doubt, a nagging doubt in your mind. But also, we know that because we have done nothing to contribute to it, it means that we can't mess it up. We can do nothing to keep it. We can do nothing to mess up the salvation that was given to us. And we take joy in the words of Romans 8:38. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Hang on to that, Christian. Take rest in this. Take joy in this. We rest in Him, the founder or author and the perfecter of our faith, as we read in Hebrews 12, verse 2. What a joy to rest in this. But we have to know that this resting is not a call to do nothing. It is not a call to just sit around and wait until Jesus comes back again. In light of this fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God, in light of the fact that there is no condemnation, in light of the fact that we can rest secure in Him, we are called to work. Even after Paul, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, he makes that declaration, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Even after he says this, in verse 10 he says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You have been saved by grace through faith. It is a gracious work of that God has done for us, and you contributed nothing to it. But we are His workmanship now. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what He made us for. And so the person who says, yes, by the grace of God I've been saved, but I don't want it to affect my lifestyle in any way, this person is showing evidence that he doesn't know the grace of God. He has a warped understanding of what the grace of God is. As Christians, we don't just check out and wait for the Lord to come back at this time. Our new life is revealed not just in our desire to stop sinning, but also desiring to advance the Lord's work, to advance His kingdom, His cause, His purposes. We have a change of heart. We have a different desire. Many today, in many places, many churches are afraid to talk about holiness because we're afraid to be taken to be too legalistic. It is not legalistic to talk about urging people to desire to live a life pleasing to God and a desire greater holiness in their life. Legalism is when we do tell people that they have to do a bunch of things to try to earn God's grace. Holiness is a sign, though, that we have experienced the grace of God. We have experienced it in our life. I remember many years ago, while we were visiting another Baptist church in the States. We were visiting there for a few weeks, and we stopped into this church, and it was a large one, but we sat through the church, and we sat through the message, and it wasn't a bad message. It wasn't what I would call an unbiblical or unscriptural message, but it wasn't on the gospel, and I'm not saying that every message has to be the gospel, but I'm just trying to set the foundation, okay? It was a good message, but it wasn't the gospel. It was something else, a different aspect of the word. But then tagged on the end, after the message was done, the call just came. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus this morning as your Savior, just pray this prayer after me. If you want to be saved, all you have to do is say these words and you'll be saved. That's what they were saying. And I thought to myself, man, if I wasn't a believer and I still haven't heard the gospel, I haven't heard of the need for my own need of sin in my life and my own need of repentance. But if I just say these words, I'll be saved. Now, my friends, that's a danger. And that's a danger of offering a cheap grace. What about the call to truly follow Christ as the Lord? What about the call to truly repent of all your sin? Be willing to turn away from it, leave it behind, and say, I'm following Jesus now. Many people want to accept the grace of God, but don't want the transformation that goes with it, as if you can separate one from the other. You can't. You can't separate it. The thing is, there's a generation out there that in many ways is a lot like that young lady that I spoke of at the beginning. In grace, let's call them, let's tell them. Let's tell them of that which Jesus Christ calls them to. A life of obedience, a life of true repentance. Anything else is a warped view of grace. It's not real grace. Anything else may give a false hope of salvation, a false view of salvation, leaving one truly lost still in their sins. And that, my friends, is not what the grace of God is about. I invite you to stand with me, please. Would you stand together? Every head bowed. My friends, I want to take just a few moments with you at this time to respond from what God has been speaking to us about in His Word. This is for Christians or not Christians. You know, my heart is burdened because I can't help but to believe that in many churches, even in this church, there may be some who continuously go to church. Maybe when they were young, they said a prayer. They were told, just repeat after me and you'll be saved. Maybe they've just held on to this false understanding of what grace is. And nothing has ever changed in their life. Or maybe you thought that you can receive the grace of God and it doesn't have to change anything else in your life. And I hope this morning you see that is not a biblical understanding of what grace is about. God loves you. He loves you. And yes, like the old hymn says, just as you are, without one plea. But He doesn't let you stay in that same condition that He found you in. He changes you. And He calls you to a life of obedience, a life of following Him. He calls you to leave your sin. Be willing to make Him truly Lord in your life. Don't take the grace of God and take it through the mud of sin. I believe that there are many in churches that may not be truly born again. There may be some in this place that are not truly born again. And my prayer, my heart for you is that God would somehow, in ways that I don't know how, open your eyes, break your heart, that you would see the grace of God with new eyes for the first time. And that you would understand He saved you from sin. He set you free from it. You don't have to continue in it. Christian, I want you to, you know, if you're here this morning, I hope that, like myself, you've again gained a greater love and appreciation for the grace of Jesus Christ. And I don't believe we can ever praise the Lord, thank the Lord enough, too much. You can't. I believe throughout eternity, we're going to be overwhelmed at the grace of Jesus Christ, what He has done for us. We're going to grow in it. We're going to learn more of it, and it's just going to be overwhelming. It's not something that we grow tired of. It's not something that we just say, yeah, I've learned that one. Let's move on. It is amazing, amazing grace. Whatever your need is this morning, I invite you to respond to the Lord. If you need to come, spend some time in prayer, please come. If you want to pray with somebody, if you need to talk to somebody, if you need to settle an issue in your heart about your own salvation, I urge you to step out where you are. Father, I pray that Your will be done this morning. I pray that these people, Lord, would be moved by the Spirit, by the truth in Your word. Father, let us understand more greatly Your grace, how great Your grace is to us. Forgive us where we have been affected with wrong thinking. May we come back to You. Do a good work in this place, I ask, in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, will you come? Do you need to come? Just a few moments. But I encourage you, is God speaking to you? Whatever your need is, He has your answer. Whatever your need is, He has the answer. Come. Come. more moments, please. A couple more moments. My Lord, I thank you for the grace that you have given to us. But Lord, there are many who take the grace of God and make it into something very cheap. Lord, we don't receive your grace and not have it change every part of our life. And I thank you. I thank you for that. But as the word says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. We know that's not what it's for. But I pray that by your grace, we may live a life following you and well-pleasing to you. And at the end, we would hear, well done. Well done, good and faithful. You ran the race well. You've done what I gave you to do. Welcome to the glories of heaven. Oh, Father, I want to hear those words. I thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat for a few moments. Pastor Mike, thank you.
Thank you. This morning, let's just check on the inside pages. We're going to look at some of the announcements that we have coming up. Many of these we've mentioned for the last few weeks. We have the youth camp coming up at the end of this month, and you'll need to see Pastor Chad about that for the teen camp or youth camp that's coming up. The young adult retreat,